Good morning, everyone. Hey, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be picking up at verse 22 this morning. Mark chapter 14. At this point, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. This would have been Wednesday in our way of thinking. Wednesday evening, which would have, after 6 o'clock, Wednesday evening, that would have been Thursday in a Hebrew time, if you will, because their day began at 6 p.m. and would end at 6 p.m. So it'll be Wednesday night, Thursday, and then the next day would pick up Thursday evening at 6 p.m., which would have been a Friday at that point. So I say this because there's lots of confusion, there's lots of debate. You know, how in the world do you get 3 days and three nights with Jesus being in the grave? Well, you've got to understand that they operate in an entirely different time system, if you will, than what we operate on. So right now, as we're picking up in verse 22 of Mark chapter 14, this would have been Wednesday evening. They're partaking of the Passover, and that Wednesday would go from this day would go from Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. to Thursday evening, 6 p.m. And then that next day would begin Thursday evening, 6 p.m., which would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would be a Sabbath. And so that's what we're seeing happening here. And that Sabbath would go all the way from Thursday evening until Friday evening. That would be the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Sabbath that began, that started with that first day of unleavened bread. There was a Sabbath. And so that's why, because the reason the Catholics come up with their timing is because the scripture clearly tells us that the next day was a Sabbath. Well, they weren't allowing for that Feast of Unleavened Bread. But anyway, so this is Wednesday evening. Jesus is celebrating the Passover. This would be a Passover day. It's the evening time. They're celebrating the Passover. And he's instructed them to go look for a guy carrying a water bucket to follow him up to this upper room. And many people believe this was the home of John Mark, or rather his mother. It was the mother of John Mark, this upper room location. And this would also be the same location. Many historians believe that when they were up in the upper room and the day of Pentecost came, and, you know, there was tongues of fire descending upon each individual, and they began to speak in tongues. Same location. So we're picking up. Jesus has already spoken of the betrayal, and we're picking up today in chapter 14, verse 22. It says, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it. This is my body. Of course, they didn't understand this at the moment. Jesus was fully God, fully man. He came as God. He became a man. He descended from heaven, became a man, and to pay the sin penalty. The sin debt was owed by man. Therefore, the sin debt had to be paid by man. And this is man's thinking. God says, if that's your thinking, I'll become a man. I'll pay this sin debt. So when he speaks of his body, he's talking about how his body would be broken and his blood would be poured out, as represented by the cup. But also understand, you know, we oftentimes take of communion as a very sad and somber time. And that's just church tradition, folks. Because Jesus would say to his disciples in Matthew, he says, I long awaited for this time. I've been anticipating this time. Jesus would come to this table with great joy in his heart because this was the redemption of man that he was talking about. He says, I've been looking forward to this. And he says, then he later he would say, do this in remembrance of me with great joy, I believe. I believe that we should be doing it with great joy because that's eternal life that we're talking about. Jesus came so that we may have life and have it abundantly, so that we might experience the presence of his Holy Spirit in our life, so that we might be filled with joy. He was the most joyful man who ever lived, the Hebrew writer tells us. But yet, we look at Christians today, we're sad and we're somber and we're serious. And there should be joy. Do you believe what God came to do? Do you believe that he came to give you eternal life? Do you believe that he came to give you life and life abundantly? There should be joy in our lives. But we get all worked up. When we see things happening in the news, we get angry by the things that we see happening in the news. He didn't come to establish his kingdom through the current world system. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He's preparing his kingdom right now. And we're all a part of it. And we're going to come and with him. From the clouds, we're going to come and be with him and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So what's the point? We're partaking of those elements because we're partaking of the promises that God has made to us. Why are we sad? Why are we somber? Why are we getting all worked up by what our president is doing? By what the world is doing? We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be expecting these things because they're all written up. Now, that does not mean that we should not be proclaiming truth, you know, calling a spade a spade. But it does mean we should be filled with joy and with great anticipation because everything that's happening right now is all speaking of Jesus' soon return. And that's going to be a glorious day. He says, verse 23, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. I'm willingly pouring out my blood for many peoples. Truly I say to you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom. You see, it's all about the kingdom. What he did is about the kingdom, not of the things of this world, not our activities in this world, not about our possessions in this world, not even about our comfort in this world. It's about the promise of the coming kingdom. And Jesus, they would have passed this cup 7 times, right? And on the 7th time around, Jesus says, not yet, boys, not yet. We're going to be celebrating here real soon. And my kingdom will come. My page flipped here. So I was like, where am I at? And Jesus said to them, wait. Verse 26. After singing a hymn, and I don't think this was a sad and somber hymn. I think this was about the glorious kingdom coming. They were singing this hymn. They were celebrating. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written. Because it is written. Do you embrace truth? Do you embrace what is written? What's written? About the soon return of Christ. There's lots of bad stuff written in our eyes. You know, the earthquakes, famines, war, diseases, the collapse of economy, famine. But it is written. It's meant to be. It's all speaking of his coming. You will fall away. Because as it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and his sheep be scattered. This is Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, if you look that up. But after I have been raised, you know, we see 7 years of great tribulation. But how does the story end? With Jesus returning. And there's the scripture speaks of this great resurrection of us all. Jesus is foretelling all this. He's telling us what's going to happen. But do we embrace that truth? Do we embrace truth? Do we love truth? Now, to love truth is not just simply to believe truth, but to embrace it, to live by it. I don't understand. I don't know why the shepherd's going to be struck down. I don't know why we're going to be scattered, because it's written of. Do we embrace that? Don't get it. Don't understand it. You're not called to understand. You're called to believe. And sometimes that's required without understanding. That's what true submission is. I don't get this. I don't understand it, but I'm going to submit to it. There's a lot of things I teach that I don't feel comfortable teaching, but it's truth. We've got to learn to embrace truth even when we don't understand. The flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the flesh wants to understand. Now, I'm not saying we're not to seek understanding, but I'm saying when it's not there, we've got to embrace it by faith. You get that? The flesh is willing. I'm sorry, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we talked about earlier, right before our offering, Peter is really strong, should I say, he's operating totally in the flesh. He's a believer. He loves the Lord. But he's operating in the flesh, as all the disciples were at this point. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet not I. He's crowing like a rooster here. He's saying, all may fall away, but not me, Lord. I'm a special guy. I'm not like the rest. I think we all take that attitude at times, though. This doesn't apply to me. You know, we see things applying to everyone else, but not me. Not me. I'm not like that. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, or truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying, Lord, you're a liar. That's in effect what he was saying. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I die, have to die with you, I will not deny you. I don't understand why you would say it would deny you. I don't get it. You see, there's a pride in Peter. This boastering. He wants to look good among his buddies here. He wants to stand out. So the Lord's a liar. And what he's saying is not true. I'm not going to deny him. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. He didn't even ask them to pray. He said, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. Jesus didn't want. Now, he was celebrating what was about to happen. He celebrated with the boys because there's redemption that was coming. But at this point, he's in the flesh. He understands the pain, the sorrow, the agony that he would have to go through. He says, I don't want to go this path. There's things I don't want to do, you see. But what does Scripture say? There's things I don't want to say. There's things I don't want to teach. But what does the Scripture say? Jesus saying, I understand. This is the path. I don't want to go down this road. I don't want to suffer in the way that the Scripture says I will suffer. He wasn't denying that he wasn't going to suffer, but he did. He's seen it coming. And then what he's basically saying here, as we get a little bit more descriptive in the other Gospels, I can't remember exactly which one, but he's basically praying here, Lord, if there's a plan B, if there's any other way for mankind to be saved, let's take that path. Let's go that direction. But notice how he prays. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He was in effect saying daddy in these verses. Daddy. He has this very intimate relationship with his father. He calls him daddy. Abba is like a very childish term. Dad, 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 dad. Father is a very formal term. This is my father is how you might introduce someone. And you put these two words together and you, in effect, have dad or daddy. It is an intimate term. So it speaks of his intimacy with God. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. If there's any other way for mankind to be saved, remove this cup of suffering from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. I don't get this. I'm not speaking in Jesus' voice here. Things we don't get. Things we don't understand. But what's the pathway here? What's the pathway that Jesus chose here? He calls God daddy. He has this very intimate relationship with dad. He gets dad. He knows dad, right? Because that's the term that's being used here. It speaks of an intimate relationship. He knows him. He knows his character. He knows his heart. He knows his will. He says, I don't want to go this direction, but I know your heart. I know there's a greater outcome here. So if there's not a plan B, I'm willing to follow plan A. Is that you? And Paul would write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, every situation, every circumstance, whether it seems really big in your eyes or really small in your eyes, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So whether it's a very small thing or a very big thing, whether it's very detailed or very simple, turn to God in prayer. In everything. This is the key to the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. Luke's gospel records he was praying late in the evening and early in the morning. He sought after the Father's will in every single thing. And that gave him the strength in the Spirit to continue on to the cross. We'd say we're believers. We say we love truth. But what if there's a guillotine set in front of you? Saying, deny this truth. Or you have your head chopped off. Would you go that direction? Apostle Paul did. There's many of the disciples that did this. You see, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've got to practice in everything in living by the Spirit. Everything. Because if you're not practicing living in the Spirit today, then the flesh is weak and you'll give in to the temptations. This is the example. This is the illustration we have of Peter. He says, I'm willing to die with you. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. So, you know what Paul is saying there? Pray every single day about every situation, circumstance, trial, tribulation, every celebration. Pray, and you'll be at peace. A peace that will surpass all understanding. But so we're so used to living in the Spirit. We're so used to making decisions living in the flesh. We're so used to living in the flesh, making decisions based upon the flesh, making knee-jerk reactions. That's what the flesh does. But we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to take every thought captive, and we're to pray without ceasing. The more you pray, the more you make a conscious decision, I'm going to take that thought captive, and I'm going to do what the Spirit says, then the stronger, the more peace and joy you will experience. Continuing on now. All right. Where did I leave off? Thank you, ma'am. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, and you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching. Keep praying. Are you watching? Are you on the alert? Because trouble's coming. But now we're not to be looking for the trouble. We're to be looking for Jesus. Keep watching. Keep praying. He's coming. Stay on the alert. He would go on. He told us in chapter 13. But you got to keep watching. You got to keep praying. You know what? You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you used to hearing the voice of Jesus? Because one of these days, he's going to say, come up here. Are you going to recognize his voice? Are you going to hear his voice? And he says, come up here. And is it recognizing that voice in the hard times? He says, I can't remember the quote, ma'am. You got to be trusted with the little things before you'll be able to handle the greater things. You're entrusted with little things today to do the right thing today, and the greater things will come. You're being prepared today for greater trials. And he would say, he who is given much is trusted with much. Who is trusted much is given much. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So Jesus says, let's get up. Let's get moving. You see, he was able to rise up because he had knelt down. That's what Paul says. Pray for everything. Take everything into prayer. Kneel down before the Father. And then rise up in peace and in confidence. That was where Jesus is. He turned everything over to the Father. And then he was in strength and he was empowered by the Spirit to rise up. Even though he knew he was on a death march. Even though he knew that he was going to be beaten about the face to where he wasn't even recognizable as a man. Even though he knew that they were going to basically fillet him that day and then nail him to that cross, he was able to rise up and he was able to move forward in peace because he has knelt down, you see. You should be able to move forward in peace each and every day. And you would be empowered to do that if you were kneeling down before your day started. You could hit everything head on. Because it's not about this world. It's about what he's preparing you for. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. So although he'd been preaching to tens of thousands of people, crowds as many as 30,000 at one time, he had to be identified. He had to be identified. He was an average person. You know, and a lot of people, you see these paintings of this Roman image, you know, brown hair, blue eyes. Jesus was a Jew. He looked like a Jew. He had a big old hook nose, elongated face, olive complexion. And Isaiah says he wasn't attractive at all. And he was one of the guys. So he had to be identified. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by, and this is one of the reasons I think these are actually Peter's words, Mark's writing the gospel. He says one of these guys who stood by, he didn't want to own up to this at this point, I believe. But the other gospels, Matthew and Luke, tells us that it was indeed Peter who draws the sword here. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Basically, Peter's using the wrong weapon at the wrong time. He draws the sword and he cut off the ear. And sadly, that's us to this day. Luke's gospel tells us that when Peter cut off the ear of the lowliest of the low here, by the way, this would be probably been the most defensive guy. Jesus had to reach down and heal him. He put his ear back in place. But he drew the sword and he cut off an ear. He used the sword in the wrong way. And many times that's what we're doing. We're using the sword in the wrong way. We use it in such a way that it hurts people. It actually cut off their ear. And I've done this myself. Be up here teaching. Say something that didn't need to be said, that was very offensive. And what happens? Someone sitting here immediately stops listening. They're not going to hear anything else because I used the sword in the wrong way. We got to learn that it's not about us. It's not about shock and awe. Sometimes that's an attitude. I'm really going to get them with this, you know. It's using the sword in the wrong way. And what has to happen after that? Jesus has to come along and heal that person. Put his ear back in place. So that's something we need to be aware of. That when we're teaching Scripture, it's not about us. It's about reaching people with the good news. Not with shock and awe, but good news. The good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. There's good news here. God has paid your sin penalty. You can have eternal life. All your sin is forgiven. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. It's about where you put your faith in. That's good news. But people's ears have been cut off because of religious practice, of religious preaching. They can't hear anymore. Well, I can't do that because that's what's coming from the pulpit. I got to look a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way. I got to squeeze myself into this mold. Now people can't hear. This is good news. God has forgiven the sin of the entire world. All sin is forgiven. He's made a way for all peoples to come into his presence. No matter whether they're rapists, murderers, or bank robbers, you know, whether it's Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa, God has forgiven the sin of the entire world. All peoples can now come into the presence of God. But what's being preached? You got to clean up your act. You got to act a certain way, talk a certain way, do certain things. Now, those things do happen, but they don't happen in the flesh. They don't happen by our own strength and power. It's the Holy Spirit moving in, changing my life, changing my heart, changing the way I think as I submit myself to the Spirit. Those things inevitably happen. But we're telling people they must do these things in order to be saved. It doesn't happen that way. We're whacking off ears. I don't want to hear that religious stuff anymore. That's the voice of the world today. They're sick of religion. That's one thing that Jesus hated, was religion. But the church is giving the impression you've got to be religious in order to be saved. We're cutting off ears. It's good news. Jesus said to them, Have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. They come in by stealth at the middle of the night. What was Jesus' point here? I was in the temple every single day. I was preaching this message every single day. If there was something wrong with what I was saying, if there was some sort of hidden agenda, if there was some sort of scheme, there were witnesses. You could have grabbed me and the witnesses. But they have a false testimony against him. And they all left with him and fled. A young man was following him. Now, this is why I believe Mark is writing this for Peter, because each one of the gospel writers has a unique way of inserting themselves into the gospel, just like with John. He made this bold statement, I outran Peter to the tomb. So Mark's kind of inserting himself in here. This is the only gospel that actually records this. This is a young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. So basically what happens is Mark's walking along, and actually he's running, and one of the guards, Roman soldiers, grabs his linen, and now he's running naked through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's hightailing it. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. That must look funny. So he's inserted himself here. I thought it was funny. It's like they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance. Big mistake. He's following Jesus from a distance, like many folk today. They follow Jesus from a distance. They're not engaging in the ministry that God's called them into. They have a very low church attendance. They make other things a priority, throughout the summer months or whenever. They have a higher priority. Jesus is following Jesus is not the priority right here. And they make their job the priority. They make choosing a job a priority. How can I pass this up? This company is going to pay me the bucks. I can miss a few Sundays. I'll go Wednesday evening. But they're following Jesus from a distance. They don't make him the priority. Peter didn't make him the priority at this point. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Again, I don't think that Peter, I don't think he was just physically cold. He's spiritually cold because he's following at a distance. He hadn't been embracing the words of God, making the words of God the priority, rather than his own personal thoughts or his own personal opinion. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. He says, not so, Lord. I don't want to hear that. So he's spiritually cold because he hasn't been living by the Spirit. He's been operating in the flesh. Like many people today, you read the Scripture, you turn to what's happening on the world stage, you connect the dots here. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. They're following at a distance. They can't see. They can't hear. Because they're spiritually appraised. they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers, warming himself. He's at the enemy's fire here, too. We try to get warm by what the world's offering. We try to seek comfort from what the world is offering. You know, we don't want to go there. I'll get political if I do. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Was that a false statement? No, it wasn't. But it was a false implication. You see, you can speak truth, give the right information with the wrong implication. You can speak truth and imply something else. And that's what they're doing. "Well, I didn't lie. I didn't lie. I told the truth." Yeah, but you told the truth in such a way that it gave a false testimony, a false implication. Truth is truth. And it should always be spoken with sincerity. If it's a half-truth, then it's a total lie. It can't be a grain of truth. It can't be 90% truth, because that 10% makes the whole truth a lie. We should always seek to speak truth, even if it's offensive. "I didn't tell a lie." I didn't, you know. But you gave the wrong implication. Yeah, you spit it. "For many were given false testimony against him, but the testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Not even in this respect, giving the right information with the wrong implication, was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent. He didn't want to answer to the lies or respond to the lies, the false testimony. And by the way, our legal system is based upon biblical principles. Because you could say something, respond to something that's a lie, and you could end up implicating yourself. You have the right to remain silent. That's biblical. That's from the Bible. Even though people says, "Well, our legal system is not based upon biblical principles today." But he kept silent and did not answer. And again, the high priest questioned him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" This he responds to. He says, "I am." He just declared himself to be God right there. Moses goes to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "You tell him I am that I am." And this is what really stirs in them. This is really what sparks the anger and the hatred and resentment toward Jesus. He says, "I am, and you shall see the Son of Man." Now He responds and declares his humanity. He's a son of man. He was born of man. "I am God, born of man." That's exactly what Jesus said here. A lot of people say Jesus never declared to be God. He just did. He declared to be God in the flesh. "Great is the mystery of godliness," Paul would go and declare in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that God became a man. He says God was manifested in the flesh. God became a man. "Sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven, tearing their clothes." This speaks so much symbolically. The chief priests tore his clothes, tore his garment. The line of Aaron, the chief priest, tore his garments. You know what he's saying? In effect, what he was declaring? What was declared when the veil in the temple was torn? The way into the presence of God had been made. What he was saying, this priesthood, he didn't know it, but he was fulfilling Scripture. This priesthood is no longer needed because the Son of God is standing right here in our presence. That's not what he intended, but being high priest that year, that's exactly what he declared. Jesus has stood the trial. He's gone through the trial. They can find nothing wrong with him, which made him the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who would take away their sin. Tearing his clothes, the high priest says, "What further need do we have of witness?" We don't. He's just declared himself to be God in the flesh. We don't need further witnesses here. Now, this is not what he intended, but that's exactly what he was proclaiming. He was fulfilling the Scriptures. You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. He's perfect. There's no falsehood can be declared in him. He's perfect. They condemned him to death. They had no evidence of falsehood. He's made the statement, "I am the Son of God." They're basing it upon that declaration. But you see, they're fulfilling the Scriptures that there would be a spotless Lamb of God who would provide. God would provide himself the Lamb. And they just verified everything, that he was completely sinless. Some began to spit at him, and to blindfold him. And they beat him with their fists and to say, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. So, you know, put a bag on him. Okay, tell us which one's punching you. That's what Luke's gospel goes on to tell. You know, which one is punching you? And we're going to leave off there today. We'll pick up next week at verse 66. But they've... The lesson today, though, we see Peter's failure, and we're going to see it even further explained as we continue on here. But we're all capable of that. We're all capable of failure. Now, Peter would later be restored. Jesus himself would restore Peter. So maybe you feel like that you've somehow failed God by operating in the flesh. But God would say, "Just stay. Come to me. I've paid your sin penalty. Just give me your heart." That's what he would say today. So Paul would go on to, "There is therefore no condemnation for those that's in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation. No matter what you've done, how you acted. But what's the key? Turning to God for everything. Turning to him in prayer for every situation. Learning to walk in the Spirit. And you can do that. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Like I said, Jesus would later go on to restore Peter. And Peter would go on to preach his very first sermon in which 3,000 people would be saved. Because he learned to walk by the Spirit. And that's what we should be doing. You know, there's. You've been hearing me say this for 2 years now, but there's some really bad, bad stuff coming. But we can face all that with peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. And we can become a witness to those that's around us if we just simply choose to walk by the Spirit. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Scripture, your Word. May we be those who learn to love your Word. To embrace your Word. That's what loving your Word is. Even when we don't understand it, even though we just don't get it, we choose to embrace your Word. And as we do that, Lord, we'll begin to see things that others can't see, hear things that others can't hear, and become a person of testimony, becoming a testimony to those that surround us of your great joy and peace that is offered to everyone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.